there are two places where the Ten Commandments are listed out for us. First is in Exodus 20. That's when God gives the Ten Commandments. And then Deuteronomy 5 is when Moses repeats the Ten Commandments for the children of Israel. And the reason that they're printed twice, one of the reasons, is to show that even the Israelites needed to have them repeated, that they needed to be preached again. If it wasn't enough for God to say it once on Mount Sinai and Moses had to repeat it, then you and I probably need to repeat them and go over them again and again. We're tempted in new ways all the time. If you go from one season of life to another, I was just talking to Nathan about this. If you go from being a single man, you think you have your spiritual house is all in order, and then you get married and you find out, oh, I am selfish. And then the first year of marriage, you get over that, you learn how to navigate that, and then you have a child. Oh, I guess I am still selfish. And then you get over that, you sort of train the child, and then everything is the child's fault anyway from then on. And then the next child comes along and you think, oh, I am still selfish. And after that, some of us just sort of give up and just keep saying, I'm selfish. And God have mercy on me, the sinner. And you understand now our life is a life of repentance. And we have the Ten Commandments repeated in Scripture and in the New Testament. Jesus teaches on the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul, when he warns the churches, he's mentally going through the Ten Commandments while he warns the church, and the warnings that he gives to the church seem to follow the Ten Commandments generally. He may not hit all of them at once, but his vice lists go over these commandments. This is the Big Ten. This is the Big Ten. And we need to keep coming back to them because we get lazy, we get forgetful, we get used to, okay, this is the sin battle that I'm facing now. We have our, your pet sins, your besetting sins that you're always focused on and always fighting against and always anticipating, oh, this is where I'm going to be tempted. This is where I'm going to be tempted and got to stay away from this. And you forget that while you're focused on this battle, Satan is more than happy to launch attacks from the other side, and you're actually probably struggling with 10 commandments, not just one. And sometimes God will give you victory over that one sin. And you'll look around and you realize, oh, I have a lot of other things to confess. Be real helpful, wouldn't it, if we would just, in our prayer lives, daily, go through the Ten Commandments when you go to the Lord in prayer. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Luther said, if we look at all mankind and all of its conditions, it's nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves. He's talking about that eighth commandment. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. And in this day, when we have smash and grab crimes in major cities across the U.S., ever since about 2020, I remember reading that Walgreens closed all its stores in San Francisco because they just kept getting trashed and looted and the employees couldn't do anything about it. Since then, they tried to go back and explain, well, it wasn't really just shoplifting, but it was shoplifting and crime and the safety concerns of their employees, because their employees were in danger. Theft is not a new crime, though. Theft is not something that has just recently become an issue. Back in 1911... the most fabulously expensive theft occurred when a janitor hidden in a closet in the Louvre, however you're supposed to say it, and when the lights were all off, he and a couple other janitors snuck out the Mona Lisa, which is now worth, I don't know how you even judge this worth, $2 billion for a painting? That's quite a prize. And he didn't collect $2 billion. He collected jail time, I think. But people steal what is valuable. People set their eyes on something and they'll take it and they'll hatch, I don't know, plans for it. Sometimes you wonder, what do you think you're going to do with it? 2005, Tacoma, Washington. This is my favorite. The Buddhist monastery. The monks entered into a state of extended meditation. And when they came back around, or whatever you say, they recovered or they emerged enlightened on the other side, they saw somebody had stolen their 3,000-pound bell from the monastery. How do you steal a 3,000-pound bell? Well, you just drive a forklift onto the grounds of the monastery, raise the forks, pick it off, and the monks are in meditation. They're not going to know anything. It's better than sleep. And sure enough, it took them a year to find this bell. So don't be a Buddhist monk. If you get nothing out of the sermon today, that meditation is not what God commands. But what was he going to do with it? You know how they finally found it? Somebody was trying to rent a storage unit, and a guy comes up to him and says, I own what's in there. I'll pay you $500 just to rent somewhere else. The guy said, no. And he opened it up and called the authorities, and there's a 3,000-pound. We steal. We don't even know why we're stealing. I didn't do that, but we're going to talk about all the ways that people have of stealing. Today, theft is as easy as what Joe Helt has turned me on to is ChatGPT. I don't ever have to write another sermon again as long as I live. I just, you know, put on ChatGPT, write a sermon, quote John Calvin, quote St. Augustine, quote Luther, and then, boom, it'll give me a sermon. But you'll probably be able to tell that I didn't write it because it will hang together and make sense and have a certain flow that only artificial intelligence can. I've already told him, though, it's obvious that any intelligence that I exhibit is artificial, so you're not in danger of that. But sermons are being stolen. Guys preach sermons that other people write. Students write papers that other people have written, and they turn them in, and the teachers are able to search through databases and find out, oh, you've Harvard professors, PhD theses are largely cobbled together from other people's research. Theft is getting easier and easier. The theft of ideas is getting easier and easier. God says, you shall not steal. A little while ago, I was saddened because one of my favorite companies, one of my favorite products, was no longer being offered for sale. And therefore, I couldn't get it. And I couldn't buy it even when it was offered for sale because the company was out of business. This is the Bible research tool, Bible Works. Fantastic tool for reason. I don't even understand the laws that govern whether this is legal or illegal, but intellectual copyright is getting, so I just have to hear, okay, it's the law, you can't use it anymore, even though there's nobody around to give money to. You can't just pick it up off the street and use it because that's theft, even though I don't understand that, but I installed it on a machine and was so guilt-ridden I could never use it. So now it's off the machine. That thumb drive is still up on my bookshelf, tempting me and being a monument to my moment of weakness. It's cool little, anyway. We're thieves. I'm a thief, and I'm sorry. I repent of that particular theft and others that I will no doubt discover in my hearts. And so there are ways of approaching this commandment that other people have come up with to excuse our violation of it. The rabbis taught that this was actually about kidnapping. You shall not steal people. Don't commit adultery. Don't kidnap. Don't bear false witness. And so they made it this command that, you know, almost nobody can actually violate that. It's hard to steal a person. Yeah, a grown person. Even modern evangelical commentators, one says the primary referent here is man-stealing. In general, any manipulation of a person for one's own selfish purposes. Simple theft is also prohibited, but the most grievous kind of theft, kidnapping, is what is named here. Well, that's an interesting point. Now, it is wrong to steal people, for sure. But there's no textual evidence that this is what we're talking about when we read, "You shall not steal." The word means steal, without specifying what we are not to steal. So in the Bible, it's used to describe stealing people, but also stealing sheep. People in the Bible were stealing cattle or idols. One man steals hearts, and it's the same word. Remember, Absalom hung out at the city gate, and people would come up to Absalom, who was David's son, and Absalom would say, "Well, what brings you to the palace today?" And they would say, "Well, I have a case against such and such." And Absalom would say, "Oh, that someone would appoint me as judge, as king, as president or something." And he says, "For then justice would be served." And in this way, Absalom stole the hearts of Israel. So you can steal hearts. So the issue in Scripture, what's going on in Scripture, is that we are thieves. We'll steal anything. And the reason that it doesn't say any particular direct object here, "You shall not steal," what, is you're not to steal anything. If you can name it and it belongs to someone else, it's supposed to stay with that someone else. You shall not steal. Now, in Scripture, we have this implied other side of the coin kind of understanding of this commandment. If we're not to steal what belongs to someone else, then what we can say is that other people can have stuff. If you're not to steal, that means that there is such a thing as personal property. Money, goods, people, time, intellectual property. We have to understand that personal property exists and God protects it. What is your neighbor is what is what belongs to your neighbor is your neighbor's by right. Okay? Now, there are examples in the New Testament. People always say, you know, the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Give it all away." And he can't do it. And so Jesus shakes his head and tells his disciples, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And so the disciples think, well, who can go to heaven? Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. So is the standard then that we shouldn't have anything? Anything that we get is to be given away. People have thought that. Governments seem to think that. Do I give to charity? Sure, I pay income taxes. And people benefit from income taxes. No, no, no. We are not told anywhere in Scripture that we have only so that we can give away. Remember, there's that story, the rich young ruler going away. Jesus gives him his prescription. You have to sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Less than a chapter later, in fact, there's only one, there's that happens, and then Bartimaeus is cured of his blindness. And then the next thing that happens in Luke, Zacchaeus climbs a tree to look for Jesus. New Zacchaeus, he's a rich man, he's a tax collector, and he wants to see Jesus, and Jesus comes up to him, looks up, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house today to dine. And Zacchaeus says, because he knows the slander people are saying, Jesus is eating with a tax collector and a sinner. So he tells Jesus he's going to give up half of his possessions, and then beyond that, give back a fourfold restitution to anybody that he's wronged. That might be everything Zacchaeus has, but I doubt it. What's going on there is repentance, and that's what the rich young ruler needed to do, was repent of his pride and of his power and his control. And Zacchaeus repented, didn't say that he would give up everything that he had, but did say he would relinquish the hold it had on his heart. And Jesus tells him, tells the people about Zacchaeus, that salvation has come to his house. Even in the early church, when they had all things in common, you remember Peter rebukes Ananias and Sapphira because they sold a patch of land. They brought the money in to the congregation, said, this is all we sold it for, and that wasn't true. Peter tells Ananias, while it remained unsold, didn't it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? In other words, it was his to do with as he pleased. Whether he sold the land, when he sold the land, the proceeds were again his to do with as he pleased. So the sin was not a failure to abide by a command to relinquish all possessions. His sin was that he presented himself more generous than he was, expecting that the Holy Spirit wouldn't mind the hypocrisy and the lying. He was executed on the spot by the Holy Spirit. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Don't pretend that you're more generous than you are. God doesn't require that you give up every bit of your possessions. God demands that your possessions do not have control over you. The issue is not whether we have stuff or how much stuff we can have. The issue is one of freedom from the stuff we have. So minimalists are not your heroes. And no one here is going to be called, well, I will not necessarily take it as with divine approval if you take a vow of perpetual poverty. It's not commanded in Scripture. That's extra. And Watson has a line about men puffing out their chests by starving their bellies. You know, making yourself proud of how impoverished you're willing to be. That's not the way. We are to have things. It is God's will for you to have things. How much is never answered. That's up to you. It's up to your personal relationship with the Lord, and you are to know whether you are an idolater. And you're to confess it and be free of it. And the church can help you. But woe to that man who joins a church that says, all right, first Sunday, you give up everything that you have. You give it in the offering plate. That's extra biblical. Okay. The command is given so that we can have things, so that we can give things away. Yeah, I just said that. You get to have personal possessions so that you are in control of them, so that you can freely give what someone else needs. This command creates generosity. I mean, it doesn't by itself make you generous. It creates the concept of generosity. Because if you can't own anything, you can never be generous to somebody, right? The sons of Abraham are those who are generous. They know how to use their wealth well to help other people. So Abraham himself was wealthy and put his life on the line to rescue Lot. He gave Lot the first dibs on good pasture land. That didn't turn out well for Lot, but Abraham was a generous man, and he's praised for it. Abraham was able to let the king of Sodom and his allies keep all of their possessions after the war between the kings. If everyone is in possession of what is his by right, he can choose to transfer what is his into the hands of another. So when you have the freedom to have, you have the freedom to give. So be done with every kind of economic system that tries to abolish or collectivize. Don't fall for the lie that, you know, communism is more Jesus-like than capitalism. No, 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 no. You are to have that you may give. And some may be called to give up everything. But it's not a blanket statement, because some will be more vulnerable to pride than they will be to the love of money. Thomas Watson said, when he was speaking about theft, that there were two basic sources or causes. Some temptations come to us internally through unbelief or covetousness. And other temptation to theft comes from the outside, from Satan. So we'll talk about covetousness in a couple of weeks. But unbelief, what kind of unbelief produces theft? Well, it's not hard to guess. The person who steals because he doesn't believe, what does he not believe? He doesn't believe a couple of things. First, he doesn't believe God is generous. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. I can do all things, Paul says, through him who gives me strength. The thief who steals from fear or unbelief does not believe that God loves him or that God will supply his need. Now, James has this to say, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, so here's a need. Anybody need wisdom? Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. So when we think of stealing, we don't need to just think about money. Sometimes what you lack is wisdom. And you can steal wisdom by plagiarism. You can steal wisdom by ChatGPT. You can steal wisdom all kinds of ways. You can steal time. You can steal attention. Large sectors of our economy are built on stealing your attention. But what does the Bible say? God gives to all generously and without reproach. Jesus says, knock, and it shall be open. Ask, and it shall be given. So a thief who steals by unbelief, by his own sense of his own need, is someone who doesn't have faith to ask. Just ask. He also doesn't believe that God is good. He doesn't believe that God will give him or has given him a life that is good. He doesn't believe in the goodness of God's gifts. He steals because he's after something or some thrill that he believes his life lacks because God has denied it to him. And this is teetering on the brink. I'm not really sure how you go from internal, saying it comes from me, to saying it's external. Satan is tempting me. Because you know what? Your heart is already influenced by satanic thinking. That's what the fallen condition is. So Satan is not omnipresent. He's a located being. He's an angelic kind of creature. He's just a creature. He can't be everywhere at once. The fall made that unnecessary for him anyway. You're already carrying around in your flesh, as a sinner, as a fallen person, an agent of Satan. So whether this is coming from his direct influence or from you, it's really hard to tell. But we will often steal because we fall for Satan's lies. This is malevolent stealing, moved by bitterness or wrath or revenge, stealing because we've been denied what we believe we are owed. Looting because, you know, the system owes you and has denied you what you rightfully deserve. That's what I thought with that BibleWorks program. That's just not fair how them software programmers just... And I can't... God did that because I didn't need BibleWorks. Okay? I'm glad y'all are laughing. Because actually, I was pretty mad about that. I was really frustrated by that. But there are cities of people who will take any chance to just break windows and smash things and burn things to the ground. And what you and I need to see is, that's awful and that's obvious, and that's what's going on in Pastor Halsey's heart when he sees that thumb drive up on the... Okay? I don't have the strength, and I don't have the kind of friends, and I have a wife who will be worse to me than any law enforcement community could be when I come home after smashing and looting. So I have other things in my life that control the fire of rage and thieving, okay, by God's grace, by God's mercy. I don't want to be that way. But I need to remember, and you need to remember, there are places in your heart that would steal if it had an opportunity. And what's the solution? The solution for us is to back up, take a deep breath, and say, I don't have it because God hasn't given it, and he's good. He loves me better than I love myself. I have what I need. And if I don't have that, I don't need that. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the job. I don't have the car. I don't have the friends. I don't have the family. I don't have the... Whatever you put in at the end of that sentence, you don't have it because you don't need it. What do you need? You need to trust Jesus and do what he told you to do. Now, he told you to work. If a man does not work, he shall not eat. He's not to work so that he becomes wealthy. He works so that he can provide for his own and have some to give to those who are in need. Paul says, whoever is stealing, he needs to steal no longer, but rather work. Because he knows in the church there are going to be people who know the church is generous, who knows the church is kind. All of y'all would just give me the shirt off your back. Can I have a new shirt? I need a shirt. Actually, you have given me shirts off of Josh's back. And Josh was too skinny, so they don't fit any. But the church is kind. The church will give. And so Paul knows there are some people in the church that will start taking advantage of that. And he says, okay, if someone is in need, you need to provide for them, but you need to work so that you can give. You need to work so that you can be generous. You need to give so that you can have, so you can give. You need to work so you can have, so you can give. And we're not to set our sights on a certain lifestyle, a certain level of having, a certain vacation schedule, a certain kind of home or neighborhood that we aspire to live in. We need to do our work, have what God has allotted to us for that work, and then be generous. So remember the very first theft and how it happened. Garden of Eden, the first couple, Satan comes to Eve and says, you deserve more. Did God forbid you to eat food? She says, no. Well, I mean, just that thing. He says, well, yeah, you know why, God. And what is he implying? God is not good. God is jealous. God is jealous. He says, God doesn't want you to have that, because if you have that, you'll be more like God. And God doesn't want any rivals. And Eve says, well, that does look good. And she makes a decision on her own, and she steals. And ever since then, people have been having this same conversation with Satan and with our own fallen heart. I deserve what's on that tree. Oh yeah, God's been kind to me enough to give me this and that and the other, but I don't see why I shouldn't have that too. So we reach out, and we stretch beyond our bounds, and we sin. We steal from God. So there are different kinds of theft. We've talked about, I've mentioned time and attention. But we steal when we do simple theft, when I plug in that thumb drive. We steal when we're content to be a burden to others. We steal when we owe time and attention to people and we don't give it to people, we give it to our own selves. So this is the malevolent side of entertainment. You've been given. What have you been given? The law against stealing says that if someone has it, you're not to take it away from those to whom it rightly belongs. So if you have a family, you owe things already to them. You owe them time. You owe them attention. You owe them affection. You can't communicate, you can't give affection without time and attention. Well, I give quality time, not quantity time. There is no quality of time without quantity of time. You have to know the people you're supposed to love before you know how to love them. Otherwise, you're heaping diamonds on people who could care less about diamonds. So you're stealing from them if you are giving your devotion that you owe to them to entertainment or to your work or to your hobby or to the screen time. You know, it's just pathetic how cheaply we sell our lives away. All time and attention is given to us from God, the owner of all things, and one day we'll be out. You young people don't understand how precious is the time that you're spending. And I don't either, but I'm getting the idea, because I can feel time in my body is running out. But time and attention is lent to us from God to be used to help other people. And when we don't do that, we're thieving from them. Stealing from our children to give to our Facebook. Stealing from our children to give to Elon Musk. Stealing from our children to give to Netflix. Stealing from our children to give to whatever project is out there in the garage. We owe things to people. We need to give it to them. Otherwise, it's as though we're stealing. Owe nothing to anyone except to love. You know? That's the outstanding debt we'll always owe, and we're always paying on. Thomas Watson and even the Westminster divines, ordinarily such a hard-nosed people, also say this: we can break this command by defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given to us. So I just said, you know, you owe things to your family, you need to, but you also owe things to yourself. You will, somebody said, I heard a pastor recently say that a professor told him early on in his ministry, you will rest. So I'll say that to you. You will rest. And if you don't rest according to God's will now, you know, Sabbath day, come home at the end of the day, enjoy family, you know, take a day, take a few hours, rest. You will rest. If you don't rest now, God has ways that he's built into your body and your brain and time itself. You will have to rest. And people work and work and work and work and try to, so they can have the pride of saying, I'm a self-made, I pulled myself up by the, and long before they get to that promised future of retirement, their bodies just sit down. And they can't enjoy it. Having never rested, their bodies have built up years of fatigue that just come crashing down, and failing health, failing relationships, and then there's nothing left to enjoy. One of the first gifts God gave to people was the Sabbath. It wasn't just to honor his rest, but it was to enjoy his rest and enter into it. So if you can break this commandment by breaking the seventh commandment, stealing years from your life by not enjoying the things that God has given you. We steal when we defraud ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given to us. People will not say, oh, she was such a martyr. They'll say, boy, he was cheap. I knew a guy that was so cheap, his car was stolen once, and before the thief got 2 miles away, it ran out of gas. Because he wouldn't fill up his tank because he said, I might die. Yeah. Look, it worked out for him once when his car was stolen, but the whole rest of the life is like anxiety and watching that fuel tank. You're not to spend your life thieving from yourself, being poor, letting everyone see how frugal you are. That's not admirable. That's, again, puffing your chest by starving your belly. A right keeping of this commandment is not going to be had by frugality. It's going to be had by rejoicing in the kindness of God. And how has God been kind to us? Well, he hasn't plunked us down in the middle of a garden in Eden with all kinds of fruit trees and just said, tend the garden, you can eat the fruit. But he has given us. What has he given us? The book of Hebrews says, you know, and again, this is another example of the apostle going from commandment to commandment, right? So I'm going to give you the run-up to it. There's one sentence of on-ramp, right, where it's, we're thinking of the commandments. He says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. So we talked about that last week, because that's, don't commit adultery. The next sentence is, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You go from adultery to thieving. You don't have to steal, because your Father is generous and gives you what you need. Think I need it and I don't have it? It's because you want to be the spoiled rich kid, and God wants you to be faithful, working son, who works not out of fear, but to please the one who created him to do that work. So remember Nathan's words to David. David had committed adultery and then committed murder to cover up the adultery, and God addresses him in language of thievery. I gave you this. I gave you that. In addition to all this, if you had lacked anything, I would have given you more. But you went and you took. God has given you life. He's given you bread. He's given you the health that you have, such as you have it. God has given you his blood. God has given you his most glorious human life. You know, Jesus, God the Son, gave up not only his riches and glory for a time while he lived among us, but then the life that he lived among us, he gave up. He died a really young man, younger every year. Jesus died a young man in the prime of life, 33 years old or so. He gave up that life. He gave up the sense of dignity and honor and privilege he could have had because he was strung up without clothes in the midst of two thieves. He gave up all of his honor. He gave up his life. He gave up his glory. He gave up the satisfaction of dying while he sees the strong church that he established, that the gates of hell won't prevail against. No, when he died, they all left him. That's what he gave. But he gave it to you. He gave his life so that we might have his righteousness, so that we might share his life. God is a giving God. He's even given the life of his only begotten Son. And then his Son rose from the dead to show us, after this life is done, I have more life to give you. So why do we need to steal? Why did we need to grasp? Why do I need to plagiarize? Because I need that tenure. No. After you die, God has promised to give you life forever. My career is coming to an end and I haven't accomplished everything I need to. After you die, you will be alive forever. What's your hurry? What kind of glory do you really need? What kind of security do you really need in this life when you have eternity to enjoy peace with God? Shall you steal? Don't be absurd. Why would I need to steal if I have eternal life? Why would I want to steal when I'm the son of a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and has promised to give me everything that I need in this life, much more in the life to come?